This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
I'm going to share something that was very special to me, something that we also shared at E2. But I'm going to share it in line with where we are headed. So from the prophetic heart, I can see all across different churches, different denominations, all of those who truly follow Jesus, whose desire it is to be his hands and feet. I can see a theme rising up all across the global body of Christ. It's about healing and deliverance, getting free of the stuff that holds me back. It is about realizing what my purpose and my calling is. It is about being equipped for this purpose and this calling, and it's about walking in it. Why? Why do we need to be healed? Do we need to identify our calling? Do we need to be trained up and then released into this calling? Because I feel the body of Christ is gearing up for a revival. And there's going to be a big harvest coming in. A harvest like never, ever before in the history of the church. And it's our absolute privilege and honor to be part of those helping to bring in that massive harvest. So in line with that, we're going to talk about how we are built up into this body with this one purpose. We're going to start off with it. We're going to talk about unity and not uniformity. And it's so amazing how even when Henny shared, he said it's about unity and it's not about being united by this language, which is English, and it's also not my mother tongue. I sometimes struggle to pray in English. It's so weird. When I pray, I feel like I pray in Afrikaans in my head and then I translate it into English. But it's not about the language. That's not what unites us. We're going to look at what unites us. So I'm just going to quickly pray for us. Lord, this word is yours. You gave it to us. You gave it through your apostle Paul. And within it, we found so many riches. Lord, help us to focus on what it is that you want to say today to us. Our hearts are open to receive a revelation of who you are and who we are in relation to that. Lord, this is your message. Do with it as you please. Let it be to your glory and to your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. So you can turn your Bibles to Ephesians 4. We're going to read from there, and I do hope you have your Bibles here because we're going to go back to Psalm 68 as well, and I don't have that on the board. I'm just keeping you on your toes. Guys, you need to bring this thing along. And if you can, take it with you every day. All right, so Ephesians 4, I'm going to read for us from verse 1. It says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And that is what we are going to park our car at today. This is going to be an exegetical sermon, so we're going to more or less go verse by verse. And I'm going to do my very best not to read anything into it, but to ask the Holy Spirit to read out of it. What is it that was on God's heart when Paul wrote this? So from verse 1, we see that he is a prisoner of the Lord. And yes, he was in prison at this time when he wrote this. But he didn't feel like he's a prisoner of the Roman Empire. He felt he was there because God had a plan. His being there was part of the plan. So he was not a prisoner of the Roman Empire, but a prisoner of Christ. He was exactly where he needed to be. And then he says, I will urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. We've already said the calling that we have received, he very nicely explained. I mean, he starts this off with, I therefore. So there were a lot of statements made in chapters 1 to 3. And because of everything that he said in chapters 1 to 3, he then says, therefore, I urge you to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling that was explained in chapters 1 to 3. And then he goes on and he makes it practical. He says, how do you walk worthy of this calling? He lists it. He says, with humility, with gentleness, with patience, and bearing with one another in love. I want you to have a look at that list. I think it is there. A bulleted list there. Humility. Can you, when you are alone at home, be humble? Yeah. You could walk around piously like this. Very humble. This is my humble walk, by the way. Right? Can I be patient on my own? No, because there's nothing irritating you, right? Can I be gentle at home with no one to see it and experience it? I can walk softly, like gently. This is my gentle walk, by the way. Right? So these gifts or these things that we have been called to do, walking worthy of the calling, they are corporate things. You see, in our Western culture today, our very humanistic worldview, everything is about the me and the I. I would like to challenge you. Next time you walk past a Kum Books, go and have a look at the titles on the books. It's about me realizing my potential, me growing up into my gifts, my identity that has to be restored. Whereas everything that Christ did, he didn't even disciple people one-on-one. He did it in groups. Christ brings a message of community. Why? Because the Godhead is a perfect community. God does everything within community. He even calls us to walk worthy of the calling, not saying you will walk worthy of the calling when you walk in wisdom, right? It's not stuff that you own just for yourself. You own it for the sake of the corporate, the unity, the body. So we need a mind shift when we talk about our gifts, our potential, our identity. Because you haven't been given these things for yourself. You've been given it for the whole. So, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, and this is an awesome part. When we try and put it into normal language, like not biblical ancient language, it basically says, I urge you all, I am a prisoner of the Lord, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. How do you walk? With those four things. Then it says, bearing with one another in love. And then it says, being zealous to keep the oneness of the Spirit. The correct translation of the word used there, eager to maintain the unity, and then it says, there is one body and one Spirit. No, wait, where is it? Eager to maintain the unity, the oneness. That is the correct translation of that word, the Greek word, oneness. Eager to maintain the oneness. And then he goes on and he explains everything that he has just said in the previous three chapters. He says, one body, one Spirit, just as you all were called by one hope of your all's calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. Seven times the word one is used. Now, I need you to remember who Paul is. Who's Paul? Pharisee of Pharisees. Paul was a very learned man. He knew the Jewish Bible off by heart. He was very smart with scripture. But not just that. He found his roots in the Jewish culture, rich culture. Everything they did was about scripture and was about God. Everything they did. So this guy is writing a book or a letter to the congregation in Ephesus, and he's talking about being one. I want you to look at this now. He says, one body and one Spirit. What is this one body? It's all of us, right? We are all in this one body. And then we have this one Spirit. It is the Spirit of God that animates this body. Remember, we are all individuals sitting here, right? The only way that we can move together as a unit is if we have a central nervous system that gives one message at the same time, right? Who's that central nervous system? It's the Holy Spirit. He animates this body that is made up of a diverse group of people. Then he says, just as you've been called to one hope. What is this one hope? It is the hope of, number one, living in this amazing, beautiful spiritual life here on earth, experiencing God in our everyday, walking in obedience to His Spirit, but it's also the hope of what is to come after this. The hope of spending an eternity in the kingdom of heaven. Then he says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He says, okay, so you have one Lord and you are professing that there is only one Lord, which is Jesus Christ. One faith, that is like a statement of faith being made. And then one baptism, that is the symbol of this allegiance that you have to this one Lord, the only person that you have faith in. And then he says, one God and Father. It's interesting how he not only uses the number seven, which we know is significant because he was a Jew, he knew exactly what the number seven meant. By the way, who knows what the number seven means? Perfection. Complete unit. like the days of the week, Monday through to Sunday, or rather than Sunday through to Saturday. It's a perfect, perfect unit. So we all, because we believe in Christ Jesus, because His Spirit dwells within us, because we all have the same hope for the future that we have in His kingdom, because we have all been baptized into this beautiful body, because of all of these things that make us one, we are a perfect unit. That is what Paul is saying. And he layers it. He's talking about the Holy Spirit animating this one body. Then he speaks about the Son, who is the one that we have faith in, and then he talks about the Father. Can you see how beautifully crafted this piece of literature is? There are so many meanings into it, and all of it points to unity, oneness, being made into one, like God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is one. So we continue. And then it says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, interesting, but grace was given to just a few elect. To how many were grace given? To each one. What is this grace? Remember the word grace? We translate it as grace, but it is a gracious gift. It is a gift that was given that was not deserved. So this beautiful gift was given to how many? Each and everyone. And then he says, therefore it says, when he ascends on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Therefore it says, Paul is quoting scripture. What scripture? Because remember, by the time Paul wrote this, the only scripture was the Old Testament. So Paul is quoting something from the Old Testament that talks about captives being led captive. What the heck is that about? So when we page to Psalm 68, I want you to go there. And please, later today when you've got a chance, go and read the whole Psalm 68. When you put Psalm 68 on a board on this side, and you put the book of Ephesians on this side, you will be amazed at how many parallels you can draw between these two parts. Which makes me think that maybe Paul was lying there in jail reciting scripture to himself to encourage his spirit, or his soul rather, to encourage his soul not to lose hope. And he was probably stuck somewhere on Psalm 68, which is a victorious song that is sung after the battle is won. And it's something that David wrote very prophetically, because the stuff that he writes about, some of it already happened by the time he wrote it, and some of it points to Christ coming and having that beautiful, victorious battle that he won on the cross. So it's interesting just to note it. So when you do have time, please go and read through Psalm 68 and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you this beautiful thing. It goes on. The Psalm starts with the heading, God shall scatter his enemies. Oh, I like that. So it says, God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. As wax melts before fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. Verse 3, but the righteous shall be glad, they shall exult before God, they shall be jubilant with joy. Sing to God, sing praises to his name, lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord, exalt before him. What do you think David was bringing in remembrance when he wrote, lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts? He says, this one who should be exalted, verse 5, father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. He's speaking about people going through the wilderness, not having a home of their own, being given a home and an inheritance. What does that remind you of? Any story in the Old Testament that you've maybe heard? Somewhere in Exodus, I think. Just like 40 years in the desert, right? So Paul is bringing to David. He's singing a song about how amazing it is that God scattered their enemies. Pharaoh and all of his men and all of their horses just in the sea. And then they were wandering around and they didn't have a home of their own, and God gave them a home. David is rejoicing in this victory that God has won. Then he says, verse 7, "Oh God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked, the heavens poured down rain before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel." So he's rejoicing in this triumphant God of his. And then he says something interesting in verse 15. He says, "O mountain of God, mountain of Bashan. O many-peaked mountain, mountain of Bashan. Why do you look with hatred, O many-peaked mountain, at the mount that God desires for his abode?" Now, this is the weird part. Like, what is up with this mountain? This mountain has many peaks, so it sounds a bit scary in my opinion. And then it says, this mountain is looking kind of at God saying, why do you desire this mountain? So when we find these things in the Old Testament, remember, geography in the Old Testament is not just about geography. Everything had a meaning. Everything had symbolism in it. Now, the mountain of Bashan was very far up north, even more north than Nazareth, right? So, what was the thing with Mount Bashan? So, it was believed that all of evil and death resided in the mountain range of Bashan. This is something that Jesus was also familiar with. It's just, that's what they believed. Probably, they were right, because guess who? Whose territory was that? The king of Og. Do you remember who the king of Og was? He was a giant. Apparently, his bed, Moses writes about it. You can still apparently see it somewhere, I don't know. But his bed was mountain ranges long or something like that. But he was a giant. Can you remember where the giants came from? It was when fallen angels had intercourse with women. And then there were these babies born that had a human body, a human soul, but they did not have the same spirit we do. They had evil spirits. So these giants were very evil. And the nation of Israel knew about them. Paul knew about them. It was just common knowledge, right? So the mountain range of Bashan was where these giants, these evil giants, resided. So the mountain of Bashan was kind of like the kingdom of darkness. And isn't it interesting to note that later on in Matthew 16, where does Jesus, and let's just think about this. Do you voluntarily, or wait, you go for a stroll, right, on a Sunday afternoon, and then you decide, maybe I should go up way north to the evil lands and just go by there. So no, you don't just stroll to or past the mountains of Bashan. When you go there with a purpose. So Jesus took his disciples there in Matthew 16. And that is where he challenges his disciples, asking them, who do you say I am? Do you think by coincidence? No. Jesus is establishing his authority. He's standing there, right at the foot of the Mount of Bashan, declaring out loud, I'm coming for you. How amazing is that? So then it goes on. The psalm goes on. It says, blessed is the Lord in verse 19, who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. Our God is a God of salvation. Oh, and to God the Lord belongs deliverance from death, but God will strike the heads of his enemies. Now, that is not a battle that has happened in the time of David. They didn't strike each other's heads. Who is he speaking about? Jesus, the Christ, who would trample on the head of the serpent that was foretold in Genesis by God himself. So, the Lord said in verse 22, I will bring them back from Bashan. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea. How beautiful is that? And then verse 28. Summon your power, O God, the power of God by which you have worked for us. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings shall bear gifts to you. So because he is this victorious king, this victorious warrior, he will receive gifts. So it was customary that if you conquered another nation, that that nation would come bear gifts to you, saying, like, we surrender, you're the bigger one, you win. Kind of like that. So this is what David is saying. These kings that you have defeated, they will bring gifts to you. Rebuke the beasts that dwell among the reeds, the herd of bulls with the calves of the people. Trample underfoot those who lust after tribute. Scatter the people who delight, blah, blah, blah. Verse 33. To him who rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens, behold, he sends out his voice, his mighty voice. This thing about someone riding in heaven sounds a lot like residing in heaven that Paul talks about in chapters 2 and 3. Verse 34, ascribe power to God whose majesty is over Israel and whose power is in the skies. Yet again, Paul wrote about this just earlier in Ephesians. Awesome is God from his sanctuary. The God of Israel, he is the one who gives power and strength to his people. Interesting how even David turns these tables. This is a New Testament concept. This victorious king is receiving gifts because of his victory. And then David ends it off, then he will also give a gift to his people. What is the gift? Power and strength. Let's go back to Ephesians. Do you remember Henny preached on this funny little prayer that is right in the middle of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 3. Paul says, verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. What is the gift? This victorious king gives us a gift. The victorious Jesus who descended down, meaning he died, he was underneath the earth. He descended down and then he came back up, speaking about Jesus' resurrection. He's saying that this king, because he has triumphed, he's giving you gifts as well, because you are part of his body. What are these gifts? Strength and power, just like with the psalm. Isn't that amazing? Are you getting this? Are you still with me? Okay, let's go on. So that's the descending and ascending thing. So it says, verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. What is the gift that he gives us in these? Four, some say four because it says, The Greek suffix, the, is found with all of them except for the last two. They are grouped together. The shepherds and the teachers are generally grouped together here. But we split them because the function is a bit different. But you know, we can argue about the theology of that if you want to later on. But he gives us people. The gift that he gives us that will help us to mature into this body, it's people, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. Can you see how he is bringing back that whole community thing? This whole of the one with the many parts, and each of these parts are important. for the whole. Why are these gifts given? Why the apostle, the prophet, the teacher, the evangelist, the shepherd? Why? Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So here's an interesting thing. Have you noticed how cute kids are when they are about 2 years old? They are really cute. It's not just about the naughty things they do that we laugh at and that we shouldn't be laughing at. What makes kids cute? They have really big heads. Like, have you noticed that? At that age, their heads are proportionately a lot larger than their bodies. And something about that just looks cute, right? It's like kids with massive eyes. They still have to like grow into those big eyes, but they look cute. That's kind of where we're at. We have a head who is perfectly mature. And we are this weird little body still having to be matured. Can you see the image thereof? That is why we need teachers, we need leaders who function in these gifts. And let me tell you what, it's not just the person holding the mic that is a leader. I'm looking at many leaders right here in front of me. The body of Christ needs leaders to stand up in their roles as these prophets and teachers and apostles and all of that, because we need to mature. We need to grow in our stature so that this head makes sense on this body, right? Now, the word that is used here saying that Christ is the head, there's an interesting theological debate about this word, because did Paul now use it, this Greek word for head, with the Greek cultural meaning behind it? Or did he use the Greek word for head, but he meant the Hebrew or Aramaic culture behind it? Because remember, words are never just words. The English word head has a lot of meaning attached to it. You get a head of a company, you get a head of a household, right? There's a lot of stuff that comes with the word. And what the meaning of the word is determined by the culture. So culture, Hebrew culture says a head does mean governance. But according to the Greek culture, a head means the source of. Now, I'm going to stick my neck out and tell you what my opinion is. Because many theologians, they like to say what other people think and then they never say what they think about it. Because they're probably afraid for some. Yeah. So my opinion is that Paul knew to whom he wrote. And Paul wrote to the Gentiles. He knew what was the meaning that they would attach to this word. So Paul writes about Christ as being the head, with the meaning of the source. Christ is the source. And we find evidence thereof in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3 when he says that the man is the head of the woman. And then he says, just as God is the head of Christ. So if Paul meant head in the sense of governance, does it mean that God has more authority than Jesus? Does it make sense? Because they are one. They are completely one. But Jesus did say, I don't say anything that I have not heard of the Father. And that talks more about source. So we can get into a debate on this headship thing later on. We're just going to stick to it now, for Christ is the source of this body. This body is animated by His Spirit. In other words, it starts moving. It starts doing its stuff by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. This is important. We live in a day and age where even great theologians, fantastic pastors with thousands of people in attendance in their services, they preach the gospel of I and myself. And I pray to God that their eyes will be opened and that they will come back to the true gospel, because it's not about the person, the individual. The gospel of Christ said, it's about the corporate. It's about the body. It's about more than just me and what I get out of it and how amazing I feel when I function in my gifts. My gifts. Everything I have and own is for you. And everything that you have and own is for me. That is what the Bible teaches us. That is the worldview that we need correcting on. So we live in a day and age where we listen to many sermons, many podcasts. Nay? How many of what we are hearing is all about me? We have been shaped to think along these lines because everything in the world around me tells me that it's about me and my desires and my wants and my needs. And if you do not supply in it, or at least create a space, therefore, I am out of here. And I'm going to find myself a community where it's all about me and myself and my growth. Let me tell you what, you will grow when you start to serve this body. I have seen it many, many times. The personal growth and the spiritual growth and the growth into your gifts, when does that happen? The moment that you are activated in faith, walking in your calling. What is your calling? To serve all of these people. To serve not only this local body, but to serve the global body of Christ. That is what you were called for. You will grow when you start serving this body. But for as long as you are sitting at home and it's about me reading all of these books that make me feel good about my gifts, you will not grow. You will sit alone and you will still feel something is missing, because it is. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When we serve one another in this body with the gifts that this victorious King has graciously gifted us with, when we do that, we will grow up and mature in warriors. You know what this word here in verse 13 says? It says to mature manhood. That's one of the few times Paul doesn't use the neuter word for man. Neuter meaning it doesn't have a gender connected to it. Paul uses the male form of this word because in his head he's gearing up for Ephesians 6, an army of soldiers standing side by side, locking shields and moving as a unit. That is what he's thinking about. He's saying, when we serve one another in love, in this body that we have been put into by his Spirit, we will grow into mature warriors and soldiers. And when we stand side by side, interlocking our shields, there will be nothing that can move you. Because this unit is strong. Have you seen a Roman battalion fighting? You know those old movies? How do they do that? They lock shields. I think they call it an armadillo or something, the formation. And then they put the shields up here. So nothing can penetrate this unit. And they were amazing. They won so many wars with that tactic, moving as a unit. What do? We train ourselves up as prayer warriors and intercessors and deliverance people. I don't know what we do. What do you call it? And then we become cowboys, right? Lone Ranger motives. No? Shooting all of the demons. Hoping we're going to make a big difference. Where's the focus? Again, on the individual. What happens if you put one Roman soldier advancing towards the enemy horde? He won't make it. Fall flat on his face with an arrow sticking out of his back. We were not made to do this as individuals. We were made to do this Christian life as a unit. And I thank God for the diversity. I thank God for the diversity because my culture limits me from seeing certain things. And I need your culture and your background to come and shake that loose in me. Otherwise, I will not be maturing. We're not made to be uniform, all Christians looking the same. But we were made for unity. Doing your own special thing, but in this body. I want to show you something interesting. I hope this video clip is going to play. It's the last one. Yeah. The aspen tree. It's somewhere in, I think, Colorado in the U.S. I didn't know this. This was so cool. Like, it all grows from one mother bulb, this whole forest. On the surface, you see individual trees in different sizes, or some of them have been here for 200 years, and some of them are just small little ones there for a couple of months. But they all grow from this one mother bulb. How amazing is that? That even in nature, we find this beautiful design of God. We are that forest of aspen trees. Different ages, different races, different cultural backgrounds, different households. We are so different. And it's beautiful because when you look at the whole forest, everyone has its little place. Everyone's standing in the shade or the sun, and it works. We are that. And we need to ask the Holy Spirit how that works. How do we slot into one another? How do we allow all of our gifts to come together in this body so that we can mature?
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.